Well, let's see what we're going to do here tonight. We're going to next. I'm going to share some scripture with you tonight. On the basis of Paul's instructions to Timothy, wherein he wrote and he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Tonight I'm going to give attention to reading. And we haven't since we did not have a Christmas Eve service this year. We didn't have a service last evening as we normally do on Christmas Eve. And the Lord has had us preaching a little differently. This morning we preached a rather unusual message, and last Sunday we preached a message concerning the incarnation. Somebody asked me last Sunday, "Well, now, after you preach that this morning, what are you going to do on Christmas Day?" Well, I guess you have your answer, don't you? Because of what we did this morning. But tonight, since we have not really had an opportunity to read the Christmas story, just the gospel records of the sending and the coming of the Son of God, I thought tonight we would take from several of the Gospels that record and take it in sequence, put it in sequential order, and just read through it, and perhaps we'll comment on it as we go. And in order to have you get involved in the act here tonight, I'm going to ask you to read it responsively with me, verse by verse. So we're going to start in the first chapter of the book of John. So let's turn over there. The Gospel according to St. John, the good news according to the record that is given to us by the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, reading in the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then 9 through 14. So let's start with verses 1 through 5. I'll read the even number or the odd number verses, and you'll read the even, if you will, aloud. This is John's record of the birth of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now down to verse 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, that's John's record of the coming of Jesus, that he was and is God himself. Verse 1 says, the Word was God. Verse 14 said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh. God became a man, and he tabernacled. The word dwelt here literally means tabernacled. He took up his housing, if you will, and his life here among us. And when we looked upon him and when we experienced him, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Now, John does not record exactly how this happened, only he says it did. To find out how it happened, we go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, for the beginning of the story. We'll read some verses here from Luke, we'll go over to Matthew and read some, then we'll come back and read some Luke again, and then we'll go back to Matthew once again. As we're reading tonight, one of the things I would like for you to watch is the number of references that say specifically that Jesus' Father was the Holy Ghost, or that Mary was a virgin, or that this was a supernatural birth, in that the conception was of the Spirit of God, and Mary had never had a physical relationship with a man until after Jesus was born. It's very fashionable in our liberal churches and many of our mainline churches for preachers to declare that it doesn't really matter if Mary was a virgin. That it's not essential to believe in the virgin birth. There are those that say the key thing about Christmas is the message, not the man. I certify to you that it's the man. That's important. You see, if this man Jesus is not who the Bible says he is, then your religion is vain. It's empty. I was visiting in the hospital this week just rejoicing with her in the birth of her baby. And she was commenting on the message that I brought last Sunday morning about the incarnation and how the Holy Ghost overshadowed a virgin girl. And it was the Spirit of God who was the father and the woman who was the mother. And the two together in a miraculous supernatural way brought forth a God-man. And I made the comment then, as I was bringing forth that message, that a belief in the virgin birth is essential, because if Jesus is not God, then his sacrifice for you is invalid. He was a sinner. And we know that the sacrificial lamb had to be perfect, without blemish and without spot. And if he had Adam's stain, you see, through his father, then he was not an adequate sacrifice. He was not a substitute for your sins. And a person who does not believe in the virgin birth, I find it very difficult to accept the fact that that person would be born again. There are a great many who seem compelled to convince their congregations and to convince their listeners that Mary was not a virgin. They are like Jesus described them in Matthew 23:24, when he was talking to the Pharisees and he said, "Ye blind guides." In another place he talked about blind leading the blind. They all end up in the ditch. That's what happened. He says, "Ye blind guides, ye strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel." You strain at a gnat. I have heard them preach it. Judy was saying on one day this week, and I hadn't really thought about this. She said, "You know, when you said about the virgin birth and the importance of that doctrine and the understanding that that is factual," she said, "I know there are a great many people in our congregation that have never heard other preachers preach against the virgin birth and don't really even know what you're talking about, would think that it would be unheard of for anybody to preach against that." Well, there may be some like that. I just want to reemphasize it. You may be rather sheltered in that area. Either you didn't have anything to do with church, or you've been in some good fundamental Bible preaching churches all the time you've been church, and you've not been exposed to this. But it's very, very common. There probably are more churches that preach and teach and believe that Mary was not a virgin than there are who believe that she was. Now, I have heard one of the things that they like to do, and this is not a personal attack on anybody in particular, but rather a general statement of vehement opposition to anyone who would not accept the simple record of the Bible. For 1 John chapter 5, John writes that if you don't believe what God said about his son, then you're calling God a liar. Now, I don't think anybody's going to wind up in heaven who is shaking his finger in God's face saying, "You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar." That's a person who's on thin, thin, thin ice. One of the favorite scriptures that folks who do not believe in the virgin birth use to support their doctrine is the passage from the book of Isaiah, where we are told, I believe it's the 9th chapter, where we're told that a virgin, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. And that's the prophecy that Matthew is quoting. We're going to read it in just a few moments. Technically, the word that is used there for virgin is a word that could be used to also, that could be interpreted to mean, or translated to mean, maid, M-A-I-D. Now, unfortunately, today's maidens are not very many maidens or virgins anymore. But in that day, a maid was, you know, an unmarried woman was a virgin, at least presumed to be, supposed to be. And whether or not that word means virgin or maid is inconsequential when you read the scriptures that we're going to share tonight. You see, it's not just one place in the Bible that this doctrine is taught. It's taught in many places. And I have heard the preachers preach it. I've heard them take that passage from Isaiah. And I've heard them do their exegesis and all of their quotes from all of these noted theologians and scholars and their commentaries and so on. And they're straining at a gnat. And while they do so, they swallow a camel. One of the things I want you to note tonight is the number of cases where the Bible says clearly that Jesus was virgin born, that Mary had not known a man until after Jesus was conceived, not only conceived, but also born. Just watch for that specific thing, and perhaps the Lord shows some other things as well. All right, we're going to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read starting in the 26th, and until I tell you to stop. You have the even-numbered verses, and so why don't you start and in the 6th month. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
And the angel came to her and said,
when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be.
And the angel said unto her, fear not,
and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus.
He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. There's a powerful verse of scripture right there. There's a powerful verse of scripture. Here's a young girl who has never known a man. She has an angelic visitation. The angel says, you're going to get pregnant by the power of God. You're going to bring forth a child. She's engaged to a man, betrothed to a man. The laws in Jewry were very specific about this sort of thing. And she was about to take upon herself great reproach. And we don't dwell on that too much, but I think you get the picture. And Mary said, her response to this was, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. In other words, I'm yours, Lord. Do with me, oh, I just love this. Do with me whatever you want. Now, I know most of you, and I know none of you have been where this girl is. None of you have ever been in this kind of spot. The Lord's never asked you to do the kinds of things he asked this girl to do. She said, I'm your handmaid. I'm your servant. Use me any way you want to. You want to do this thing with me? That's fine. Then she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Let it happen just exactly as you said. None of this, well, what is Joe going to think about this? You know? Wouldn't you think that? I mean, don't you think she loved this man? What's my mother going to think? What's my dad going to think? What are my school friends going to think? What's everybody going to think? My name is going to be mud. You know, people will think I'm a common trollop. Here she was a pure girl. All right, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah. Oh, I'm sorry, that's yours. Gosh, I got carried away. Thank you for jumping in there with me. Go ahead, take verse 40.
And entered into the house of Zechariah.
And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. What was that babe's name? John. That was John the Baptist. She was 6 months pregnant, miraculously, not in quite the same way. It was Zacharias' son, but it was a miraculous birth because they had been childless all of their life. And when Mary came and she just greeted Elizabeth, John the Baptist in her womb recognized that in Mary's womb resided the Lord, and in Elizabeth's womb, her baby leaped in the presence of God. Could you imagine, you know, we talk about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. There's going to be leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. And here was one in the womb. And when he got in the presence of God, that all he could do was jump. He hadn't even been born yet. So it gives you an idea of what it's like, you know, to be in the presence of the Lord. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason that statement is there is what follows now is prophecy. Elizabeth is about to prophesy. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she began to speak with a loud voice. It's like you hear in the church service. Somebody gets the Spirit of God on them, and out comes this loud voice. So what you are getting now in these next few verses is prophetic utterance coming by through Elizabeth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully. This is God speaking through his anointed servant. Go ahead.
He sang out with a loud voice and said,
and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You see what that says? The reason that it's going to happen to Mary is why? Because she believed. She operated in faith here. Did you realize that even though God had marked her and chosen her and told her that this was going to happen to her, it wouldn't have happened to her if she hadn't believed. Prophetically, here comes the word of the Lord. The reason it's going to happen to you, Mary, the way I've promised through Gabriel, is because you believe. Blessed is she who believed, because there shall be a performance of those things which were told her. Very important. Not many people have really picked up on that. I never heard anybody teach that. Mary had to walk by faith in order to bring forth the Christ child. Verse 46.
And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord.
And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." We could take a few minutes right there. I'll just take one moment, though, and let me note something for you that is not terribly germane to the story, but is an important principle. Do you notice that she says, "My soul"? Gary, I want you to listen to this very carefully, because this is for you as well as for others, but your name comes right now. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's present tense. Emotionally, my soul, my emotions, my feelings get into praise and magnifying the Lord. The reason is because my spirit, past tense, hath rejoiced in God. In other words, first I made a decision in my spirit to rejoice in the Lord. When I made that decision in my spirit, past tense, it flowed over into my emotions and into my feelings and into my expressions, and now I'm rejoicing outwardly. You understand what that means? You see the principle there? You start in the spirit, and then it'll flow into your emotions. If you don't feel good, make a decision in your spirit. Believe the word of God and act on that. Then you begin to feel good. That's the principle that's here. Okay? All right, go ahead, verse 48. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name.
And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation.
He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts.
He hath put down mighty from their seats, and exalted them with filthy riches.
He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. All right, there's the scene. Here's a young virgin girl. She's from the tribe of Judah. She has found favor in the sight of God. God sent his messenger to her after having marked her and noted her and singled her out and said, you found favor with God. And if you are, it's sort of like, I picture this, if you've ever watched the old TV program Mission Impossible, it's, and your mission, Mr. Phelps, should you choose to accept it. See? And so here's the angel Gabriel, and your mission, Mary, should you choose to accept it. You see? In other words, it's conditional. It's conditional. God will never force you to do anything. He will never force you. He will ask you. He will encourage you. He will exhort you, but he will never force you. And so, Mary, if you choose to accept this, if you're willing to do this, this is what I want to do with your life. Mary said, yes, I'll be your servant. I'll do anything you want. Let it happen to me just as you say. And then she goes off for 3 months to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, whom she knew apparently was pregnant. And these two women had something very much in common. It was Gabriel who had brought the announcement, you see, to both Elizabeth's husband and then also to Mary. She spent several months there with Elizabeth and then went back to her home. And so she's expecting now a child. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 1 and let's pick up the story there. Matthew chapter 1. Now we've got a situation here where we have a young virgin who's pregnant. She's engaged to be married. The fellow that's marrying her becomes aware of her situation, obviously. And he's got a decision to make, a rather difficult decision to make. I think sometimes we read stories about the people on the pages of this book, and we fail to identify them as real life people. We fail to think of the trauma. Can you imagine this man, Joseph, who has chosen this woman to be his bride? He loves her. He cares for her. They have a period of a year of betrothal. And obviously he loved God, but there's no record that God ever let him in on this secret. The Annunciation came to Mary. Mary apparently shared it with Joseph. Now he's got a real problem. If he goes on and marries this girl, he will be subjected to public ridicule. For he married a girl who was pregnant with another man's child. And in that day, there was even a greater stigma on that sort of a thing than there would be today. And he, at the same time, he's a caring, gentle man, a good man. And he doesn't want to embarrass the girl. And so he has made a decision that he's going to just break off the betrothal in a private way, kind of do it secretly so as not to hurt her or bring her any public reproach, at the same time to prevent him from coming under any reproach. That's the scene. All right, we're starting at verse 18. That's your verse. Who sired this child? You notice that? Say, have you noticed how many times? It's been about four or five already since we've read. Then Joseph, her husband, now the scripture says her husband, in that day, if you were betrothed, you were considered husband and wife, even though you were not physically married. You hadn't come together in a physical way. And in order to break the engagement, you had to go through what was known as a divorce. Under the Mosaic law, if you found in your intended bride some uncleanness, in other words, if you found that she had, had uh, was not a virgin, then you could break off the engagement, but that was called a divorce. Once you got married, there wasn't any divorce. There was no option for that. Once you had taken a woman as your own, she was yours. And for better or for worse, that's the way it operated. But there was, under the Mosaic law, an option to divorce the woman if you had not become one flesh with her yet. And that's what was happening here. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. There it is again. You know, the beautiful thing about this verse of Scripture is to see what God did for Mary. Mary was willing to open herself up to this very dangerous, really, kind of thing, as far as the natural is concerned, and God was willing to move on her behalf with her husband, even to sending an angel to him in a dream. I tell you, if you'll follow God and if your ways will please the Lord, he will move heaven and hell and everything in between to look out for you. The proverb says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the key to Mary's having this happen on her behalf, you see, God is intervening in Joseph's dreams, not for Joseph, but for Mary. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It is to me. All right, and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. God is our Savior. All right, verse 22. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, They shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
And Joseph, being raised from sleep, hid an angel of the Lord had bidden him, and said unto him, his wife.
And knew her not, there it is, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, let's go back over to the Gospel of Luke once again, and let's go to the second chapter. this is the most well-known of the Christmas story, this portion, beginning to read in the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. All people. That's what our brother was praying earlier. Not just the Jews, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is the Anointed One, God Himself. Verse 12.
And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to share a portion of this story because generally it's associated with the Christmas season. Actually, this is not a part of the Christmas story. Matthew 2 records the coming of the wise men. But the wise men, you see, did not come on the occasion that he was in the manger in Bethlehem. Because if you'll remember the story, you will recognize that when the star appeared, the wise men began to come. They traveled a long time. When they got there, Herod, we're going to read through the story and you'll remember, Herod inquired to them, When did you first see the star? They told him when they first saw the star. And then subsequently, when Herod was deceived and the wise men did not bring back word and tell him where the Christ child was, Herod gave orders that every male child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem should be killed, which tells us that the wise men came sometime during those 2 years and allowing for a little give there, so to speak, you know, that Herod would want to cover all of his bases, that this child is maybe a year and a half old, up to 2 years old when the wise men came. And so we see the wise men as part of the Christmas story, but that's not really part of the Christmas story. The wise men came much later, probably from 1 to 2 years after the child was born. And so as we read the story, you watch for the scripture now, and you watch what it says, and you'll see what I mean. See, even our traditions about Christmas sometimes are not accurate. We've got to watch the Word of God. All right? Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they were come into the house, see, not into the manger, they came to the young child, not the infant. You see, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Interesting that the first gifts given at Christmas time were given to Jesus, not to one another. Can you imagine one of the wise men saying, "Oh, it's Christmas, Jesus is born, have some myrrh." They've given each other the gifts. Kind of silly when you say it that way, isn't it? And so we ought to keep our perspective right. It's quite right for us to be giving one to another and expressing Christian love to each other. But the first gifts, the first Christmas gifts, were not given to one another. They were given to Jesus. Now let's not forget that. Don't become calloused because at Christmas time your mailbox is filled with appeals from all of the ministries around the world that want you to give a Christmas gift to Jesus by sending them a gift for $22 or $84 or whatever the latest appeal is. Don't become callous to the truth of Christmas because of that. Don't allow that to prevent you from seeing the truth. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." It was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." You see that? Don't you wonder how we've missed that for so long? A long time. We thought the wise men came to the manger. And even in our manger scenes, I'd venture to say when you go home tonight, 90% of you who have nativity scenes under your tree have wise men outside the manger. You have wise men and shepherds and all that stuff around the manger. Well, see, the wise men and the shepherds didn't have anything to do with each other. Then was fulfilled. I think we may too. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying,